O Christ, you are the Amen. You are the first and the last, the very beginning and the very end. We cry out to you for our nation, for our leaders. We cry out to you because of the wickedness that runs rampant. We cry out to you for our younger generation who seem to be floundering and searching. Much of the time, they seem they are confused, misinformed, blatantly rebellious. God, let the church be a light for them. Pray for the older generation that they would rise up and show themselves to be vessels of honor, meet for the Master's use. Pray for our churches, God. Pray that they would be healthy, that they would be founded upon the Word of Christ, and what they believe is founded and is in the book that is written by you. God, we are desperately seeking you this morning. There is, and we confess to you, there is no other place to turn, to no other one to turn to. We are desperate for you to unleash your power and grant forgiveness and grant restoration and grant healing and grant faithfulness. Grant us Christians who, and I don't know any other kind, that are passionately, or should be passionately serving you. God, give us that. Grant us that in our day. We thank you for hearing us. I pray for my sister Vicky this morning. Thank you for the way that you have use those doctors and the many surgeries that she has had. Thank you for encouragement to her as she opened her eyes, is excited about getting that tube out. I can only imagine. I pray that we would not forget her, that we would bear this burden with her and with Dawn as there is healing taking place throughout her body. And she needs from head to toe healing in her body right now, God. We don't have power to heal. But God, you choose to heal as you desire. And we are praying, whatever you choose to do, we welcome that right now. As you strengthen her physical body, strengthen her mind and their minds to think thoughts that are godly and holy. And I pray that you would draw them, literally draw them unto yourself, so they may feel the warmth and the preciousness of your presence, that they would be able to witness the Lord is good to them. I know that may not seem possible right now, but I pray that you would allow them to see that. And I believe it. I believe they see that already, and I know that because I've heard that. But I pray that you would continue to do that, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please, we ask that you would give us eyes and to see and ears to hear today, because there's a lot of clutter in our minds. A lot of things that maybe we would choose to do, be doing rather than being here. I don't know. You know. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would overcome that today, and that you would give us an attentive ear and a heart that desires to obey, to change, to move to greater spiritual heights and depths and lengths. please God. Let us hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you'd be so kind to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, if you would. I want to take this week and next week because I think that it is so important in light of where we're at as a nation, where we're at as churches today. We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 1. But I want to continue today and next week. Be very, very practical with you next week. As practical really as I know how. Because this issue of holiness is deeply rooted in the Scripture. You can't go anywhere without it. You can't fathom the Christian life without holiness. In fact, it doesn't make sense. The Christian life doesn't make any sense without holiness. The holiness of God is without bounds. It's infinite. It's unlimited. God cannot be greater in His holiness. He can never diminish in His holiness. And we'll remind you of some things, but as we come to 1 John, the Apostle John takes up a little theme. Because we haven't been in there, just let me tell you what this theme is. And the theme is this fellowship with God. You see it in verses 3, that we have seen, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says it in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's a theme of fellowship in this passage. And remember, if you'll know, the word fellowship, for our understanding of this, means communion. It means to share in something. It means to be in partnership with somebody, to share something that is common. Martin Lloyd-Jones identifies this theme of fellowship, and he says this way, fellowship. And he identifies fellowship as a position which two people are walking together along the road. It's a journey. It's a companionship. He says, you see two people walking together down the road, or a husband and a wife, going together through life, walking through the pilgrimage. And that is the idea, and the Christian is the one who, in that way, is walking with God. He is journeying through this world. To say that we have fellowship with God, we are partnering with God, we are sharing this journey with God, this life with God. Fellowship has this idea of vertical and horizontal. It addresses our relationship with God, and it addresses our relationship with other men, with human beings. And all of this is important. All of this is significant to God. And in verse 3, let me just begin reading in verse 1 to verse 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, John writes, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus. We've looked upon Him. We've touched with our hands. We concerning the word of life. And if in the background, you won't see it, but in the background, John is dealing with a false teaching that would deny that God can be in the flesh. They would deny that Jesus is God, basically. And they said, because God can only be a spirit, and Jesus cannot claim to be God because obviously Jesus was a human. So that's the background. But John comes around and he says, I want to tell you something. We've looked upon Him. We've touched Him. Our hands have handled the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also to you. So that, why do we proclaim this God, this gospel to you? So that you too may have communion with us, fellowship with us, a partnership with us. And indeed our fellowship, our partnership, our communion is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And here's the text. And this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and with Him there is no what? Darkness at all. If we say that we have communion or fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, the word walk means to live habitually, to live in darkness. This darkness symbolizes evil. If we say that we have communion with God, yet we continually live in darkness and sin, guess what John says? We lie. We are liars. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, this is ridiculous. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, amen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The Apostle Paul, John, proclaims that this real Jesus, he proclaims this real Jesus to us in this passage in order that we may partner with Him to declare this gospel. So that. So remember, to proclaim, if we're going to proclaim the gospel that the apostles preached, it is a very distinctive message. It is a message of the grace of God. It is a message of Jesus Christ living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being buried, being raised from the dead. It is a distinctive message about how the Christian life ought to look while we are bound upon this earth. While we live upon this earth, it is a very distinctive message. And the apostle proclaims this, and if you are going to declare the gospel like the apostles did, it must have the same message. Remember, to proclaim the message of the apostles is to identify with truth. Truth is something that is real. What is real? That is truth. Anything that is real is the truth. I speak the truth. And the Bible tells us that even in 3 John verse 8, you don't need to turn there, there were some traveling missionaries, and John says, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What does he declare the gospel to be? The truth. What are the apostles teaching? The truth. What is real? And then he says in 2 John 2, it tells us that if we're going to align with the apostles, we identify with the truth and not with the message of false teachers. There's a lot of false teachers going on today and in our world. It says, 1 John 2:10 and 11 says, that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the gospel, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes a part in his wicked works. What I am saying to you, my friends, that if we say we have partnership with God and fellowship with God, there will be an alliance and a preaching of the truth and an abhorrence of that which is evil and the practice of evil and the preaching of evil and false teaching. John also shows that to have fellowship with God, we take up the truth of His atoning work. We can't deny that. And again, Christ's message is a distinct message. A message. The messages of cults and the messages of the occult has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His atoning work. In fact, they would deny that Jesus Christ atoned for sinners. And what should we do with such teaching? We should repudiate it, run from it, and not embrace it, not even giving it attention to it, but declare the truth of the word. To have fellowship with God, we will be declaring the truth of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And to have fellowship with them is only because their fellowship is with the Father through Jesus Christ. And so what brought John great joy in all of his life was when the Christians were walking in the truth. We see that in verse 4 when he says, "And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete." So what am I saying to you? Follow me, church. John told us about this person of Christ, and not that he is the only way of fellowship with the Father, but now he declares Christ is the only way to fellowship with the Father. He declares a message from Christ that John heard, and he wants to tell you the message that he heard. John says in verse 5, "This is a message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Why would John give us this message? The message is that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Darkness speaks of a spiritual and moral darkness, emblematic of sin. So when you see darkness here in this letter, it speaks of sin, evil. The question that arises in my mind was this: how does this message, that God is light and there in him is no darkness at all, how does it fit in with the apostles' overall message in light of what he's saying? What does it mean for God to be light? Why should we even be concerned that God is light? The theme of lightness is found throughout the letter of John. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 here. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. We see this issue of light. There's this issue of the theme of light versus darkness. Truth versus falsehood. Love versus hate. But John is describing one aspect of the character of God here. What aspect do you think he's talking about? Because there's a lot of aspects and characteristics of God, but there's one namely that he speaks of. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. What's he speaking of? His holiness. John is saying, I know something about God. He has told me something about himself, and namely, out of all the characteristics that could be told, he says he is holy. That God has no darkness in him at all. And he's describing this one aspect of the character. And I believe that he does so in order to show us this. He shows us the holiness of God in order to show us what real communion with God looks like. Remember the word fellowship, this companionship, this sharing. He talks about the nature of God, holiness, to show us what the real Christian life will look like. Real Christianity is not living in darkness and sin without any conviction. That is not real Christianity. He makes this clear. The word holiness speaks of separateness, this uniqueness. It also encompasses, as we've seen, this word purity and sinlessness and righteousness and goodness. John is not trying to define what God is in himself, but I think that he's seeking to provide for us a basis of how Christians are to be living. And he draws out these ethical implications based on who God is. Because as God is, so shall his people be. So if God is light, you're to be light. And so, how better to show how a Christian ought to be living than just to look to God? And that's what I want to do. If you begin to look to the Gospels, every time you see Jesus, it's holiness in action. Every time you hear him speak, it's holiness in speech. You don't ever have to question whether or not Jesus is doing something unholy. The safe and fair example and the best example to go to is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul had sin. Peter had sin. You don't have to go too far until you see this, that they are sinful people, but not Jesus. If you just look at the life of Jesus, he dealt with holiness in every matter, and he was holy in every matter, in everything he spoke, in every relationship that he encountered, in every person that he dealt with. His movings, his actions were right and pure and sinless. William Barclay says that a man's own character will necessarily be determined by the character of the God whom he worships. To say that we worship the true and living God, and this is about fellowship, to say that we have communion with God is to say, then you take on the character of the God that you adore. We say that we adore God, then we will look like God. We won't be God, but we will carry out characteristics of God. John says to the readers, God is what? He's light. When you begin to look in the Old Testament, it says that God is light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 36:9, for with thee there is fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. You know that Jesus is said to be light in the New Testament? God the Father is said to be light in the Old Testament. Jesus is said to be light in the New Testament, showing that Jesus Christ is indeed God. That is, what is predicated of the Father, what is affirmed as a quality in the Father, is predicated of the Son in the New Testament. In him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. That is Jesus Christ. John 1:9, that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What it says of God in the Old Testament says of Jesus in the New Testament, he is God. And John wants his readers to remember that God is holy, he is pure, he is sinless, he is without stain, and tells us that we are to live in the same manner of holiness. I know this seems to be so repetitious, and that's why next week I want to show you how specifically God says that we are to be living in specific situations. Because it becomes so generalized sometimes that we just hear a preacher say, you need to be living holy. We need to live holy. We need to be holy as God is holy. Now, what does that look like for us? What does it look like when I'm sitting down with a conversation with my wife or a wife to her husband? What does it look like how they treat one another? What does it look like in the decisions that we make at election time? What does it look like in the family and how we relate to our children? What does it look like in your own personal life as you go out every day and you work? Are you a good worker? Are you a sorry worker? Are you a lazy worker? All of this encompasses the issue of holiness, that we are light to the world. And so this is what I want to bring out next week, but I'm just laying a groundwork for you. We're to be light as God is light. And John wants his readers to remember that God is holy. He's pure. He's without sin. And so shall his people be. And guess what? God is light. And guess what? There is no darkness at all. If you saw this in the original language, this verb is squeezed and sandwiched between two little negative words. He is saying, no, there is absolutely, positively, unquestionably no darkness in God at all. Don't even get the hint. There's no hint. Don't even get the thought in your mind that there can be some little bitty stain. They call me stain. My family calls me stain. I've told you that because I'm always dribbling something on my shirt. But there may be the tiniest stain. Did I tell you that a long time ago? I know I did. But listen, I may have told you this, that when my wife and I got married, I used to go out and we'd play softball. We were on a softball team, the school softball team. We weren't good at all. And we would go, and there was this diner there that had the biggest hamburgers. And they were so good, hand-patted out. They were so good. And my buddy said, hey, man, let's go eat. I said, I can't. I'm just newly married. I'm hot off the pressed married. And we just moved here. We got married on a Thursday night, which was weird altogether. And I had to register for school on a Friday. And I think it was probably the Monday or something. It was that same week. And here we are. He says, come eat. I said, I can't do it, man. My wife's going to be cooking. And it ain't going to be good if I'm not hungry. I said, I've got to eat what she's got. And he talked me into going and eating that big old hamburger. Shameful on him. And he's a sinner for doing so. And he convinced me to do so. I got rid of all the evidence. All the evidence. And I said, I've got to go, and I still have to eat her meal because it's not going to be good. She goes, she puts her arm around me, and she gives me a kiss. She looks, she says, what is that? I said, what is what? What is that right there, right on the corner? She says, is that mustard? I couldn't get rid of the evidence. She caught me. I said, yes, but I'm hungry. I'm willing to eat. I'm going to eat. And I ate her stuff. I ate her stuff. There was a stain. There was something there. I was guilty because the stain gave evidence that I was guilty. There is no stain in Christ. There is no stain in God. There is no evidence. Jesus says, who convinces me of sin? No one. He must be pure. He must be holy. And this is what the apostle is saying. There's no darkness in him. Absolutely not. Is God righteous? Is God holy? Then the lives of Christians should be known for being righteous and holy. Why do you say, well, that's why John is writing about the holiness of God, to show us how we ought to be holy? Because the next verses declare, if you say that you're in fellowship with God, then this is what it's going to be like. That's why I say that. He lays the groundwork. God is holy, and if you say that you're holy and you're in fellowship with God, then you've got to be holy. That's the whole thing. That's why I say that. He's not just saying, giving us characteristic traits of God, and we're supposed to write them down, said, oh, this is great news. He's laying a foundation. He's laying the groundwork, and that's what he's showing us. Look at how this flows together. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Hallelujah. He's holy, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, so now he brings us into it, not just God. While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's wrong with that statement? Because he is saying, because God is holy and there's no darkness, you can't say that you're holy and walk in darkness. Because God's people don't look like that. God's people don't act like that. You see how the flow goes? To say that you have fellowship with God means that you're going to have to prove it by your actions. And that's tough for a lot of people. A lot of good, well-meaning people that claim to know Christ as Lord. You have to prove it by your actions, give evidence that you are in fellowship with God. Because this is what I've come to realize in my life. There are a lot of people professing. A lot of people. But they're not proving it. What do you mean proving it? Jesus says there's going to be evidence. You don't like that? You have to take that up with the Lord. We've got it. We've tinkered with it so much. We've tinkered with the word so much and twisted and made it to say something as if I can do certain things to be made right with God. If you read the book of Titus very closely, I think it's one of the best ways and best passages of Scripture that he talks about that we've been washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We've been cleansed and that we've been called to good works. And then he contrasts that. He said, I want you, as a Christian now, because you are a believer in Christ, to devote yourself to good works. He just says, listen, it was the work of Jesus alone that you're saved, but he produces good works in you. Can I just share this with you real quick? On the fact that God is holy, the first claim of the false teachers was that they had communion with God, but at the same time they were living in sin. And he says, you're a liar. You cannot say, be in habitual sin without any conviction of it by the Holy Spirit and be a Christian. I don't care if you're mad at me. You can't talk about my big bubba boy like that. He come to this church a long time ago. Where in the world is he at now? Not simply where is he at in the whole spectrum of coming to church. Where is he at in serving the Lord? And I've said it many times. Quit trying to preach your children into heaven. I have one child that I'm convinced that may be a Christian in my family. Does that shock you? And I'll tell you right straight out. Why? Because there's no evidence in their life that they love Christ. And John says here in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have communion with God, a holy God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The first claim of the false teachers is that they had communion with God while they were living in sin. And you know what they're guilty of? They're guilty of lying about their relationship with God. John is calling these people right to their faces who say they're Christians that are living in habitual, ongoing, unrepented of, with no conviction about what they're doing. He is saying that you are a liar. They were speaking deceitfully and falsely and behaving in a hypocritical way. They're hypocrites. When we deal with the issue of hypocrisy, it is a problem of a lie. That's what we're dealing with. And a lie is a falsehood. It does not describe what is real. And John is saying that you say that you love God and that you are a child of God, but you are not just saying this, you are living. You're living a certain way which repulses God. I've lived in a certain way as a Christian and at times that have repulsed God because all sin repulses God. But you know what? Why I know I'm a believer other than I place my faith in the one who can only save me as Jesus Christ? But I've had conviction about what I did and I repented and I turned. Did I come back to it? Absolutely. And I repented because God continually convicts me. That's evidence that God lives in me. But when you live in persistent rebellion towards God with no hint of the conviction of the Holy Spirit to turn from it, you're a liar. And you're doing yourself harm. You know, it's so easy to say you're a liar. As long as the Bible says it, and you keep it in context. It's just so easy. Because I would never tell you that unless it's based on the Scripture. Because you'd be mad at me, and you'd probably all come up here and do business with me, right? For calling you a liar. The blatant truth this morning is that when a person says one thing with his lips and another with his life, you're a liar. We have all been guilty of it, but this is a heart of fellowship. And how may you ask, how is this lying? John said about God that he is light, he is pure, he is sinless, and there is no sin in him. And so then a child of God cannot say with good conscience that he's living in habitual sin, that God doesn't have a problem with it. What I have come to realize is that holiness is on a head-on collision course with sin. They differ. They can't go together. It's like oil and water. They oppose each other. So much so that to be in sin is to be said to be unholy. That's what the Scripture says. I don't care what sin it is. You may be deceiving your husband or wife. You may be lying to them. You may be lying to a neighbor. You think about don't think big sin. I'm talking about the smallest sin you can think about. Think about it. It is deception. That is unholiness. We cannot say that we are living holy lives if there is a sin, if we are sinning at the same time. It's not, they don't go together. You can't do it. So to be in sin is to be unholy. And to be practicing holiness means that you're not living in sin. You understand? You can't have one. And both of them at the same time. This is clear as the Bible uses this language. Let me just share this with you. I'm laying the groundwork. I understand where we're at. But just listen. 2 Timothy, you can just write down for reference. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21 say this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable, Paul says. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. He said, what does he cleanse himself from? Hang on. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What's he saying there? You cannot be a vessel for honorable use for God when at the same time you are living in unrepentant sin. Does that mean I'm going to be damned and go to hell? If you are a genuine believer, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your fellowship with God has been severed in the sense that now that husband and wife who are having a fight, one goes away and slams the door. It doesn't mean that they stop being husband and wife, but something has broken the fellowship between us. That's the way it is as a Christian with his Father God, is that when we sin, we move away from God. And the fellowship has been severed. You can't be a usable vessel when you're dirty. I will not use a dirty dish to feed myself or to do something to cook in. You got to clean the dish, because a dirty dish I can't be using. And God says, I don't use dirty dishes. See, as a Christian, that means, listen, okay, I want to be used by God. Then you've got to repent, whatever it may be in your life. I don't know your life. Holiness and sin are in a collision course. They never go hand in hand. And to be useful to the master means that there's a cleansing of oneself. A cleansing in what way? There's a cleansing from that sin. Water can't do that. Baptism can't do that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And those who confess and repent, there is a cleansing that comes for the Christian. Listen, I want you to separate something. I want you to separate a non-Christian who is in sin and does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I want you to have the Christian who has a relationship with Jesus Christ but has sin in his life. They're different. One says that the non-Christian has been damned and the wrath of God is upon him because he has turned his back upon the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And unless he repent from his sin, he will not go to heaven. He will not have a relationship with God the Father. This Christian already has a relationship, but because of the nature of this world and the flesh that lives in us, we are fighting every day against the propensities to sin, but there is an ability to fight. Here, there's not. There's not even a desire to fight in this person, to fight against sin. Here, the Christian desires to fight and to pummel sin. They don't want it in their life, but it creeps back in. We give into temptation, and God says, listen, I know where you're at. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture is John talking about a perfectionistic living. Nor at the same time is he saying, because you can't be perfect, just kind of do it and just kind of get forgiveness later. That's not what he's talking about either. Because it's never the desire of the Christian to have this excuse of saying, well, in their back pocket and say, well, God, forgive me. I can and then I can just ask forgiveness. Let's go on and do it. That's never the desire of the Christian man or woman. I noticed that in my own life, I become repulsed like God is repulsed at sin. And God knows where we're at, as I said. Why do I say that? Because he says, if you sin, if you confess your sins, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians there, not to unbelievers. If you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is saying, you've went off into sin. I understand, because you're not me, you're not God, and you're still dealing with sin here, and there's one day you won't, but he's saying, you've gone off into sin. I made provision for you. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed you initially to salvation is the same blood that washes you now. You are forever clean. But you have to address the issue right now of your fellowship with God while you live upon this earth. And as long as you and I dabble in sin, there will never be a clean conscience and there will never be clean living. There has to be, and God made that provision, that when a Christian sins, you confess your sins to God. Yes, you have died for that sin. You have bled for that sin. And I am sorry, God. And all of a sudden, you know the forgiveness of God. He has provided that. That's there. And He says, you are restored to a sweet fellowship. This is an issue of fellowship, not sonship. He's writing to Christians, and he is saying, if you are a Christian, then my friends, there will be in your life a consistent lifestyle of righteousness. You're going to consistently and righteously treat your spouse like they biblically need to be treated. You're going to consistently and righteously treat people in the community like they should be treated, your co-workers. You should consistently and righteously treat the church as they should be treated. You should consistently and righteously deal with the issue of sin that is in church or in your family, blah, blah, blah. Right there, right. You see? You cannot entangle yourself, and I cannot entangle myself with sin and be used of God. I've seen that in my own life. So he says, you're just lying. You see, when it says, if you confess your sins, you know what the word confess? The word literally means to say the same thing. The word confess means to say the same thing. If you confess your sin before God, if you say to God the same thing that God has said about your sin, what has God said about sin? It's what He's always consistently said about sin because of His holy character. He's repulsed by it. If you say to God what He has already said about your sin, that He's repulsed by it, it needs to be washed in the blood, He is faithful. God is faithful. I want to tell you, you better bank on that. Verse 9 is based on the faithfulness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if God, if I did something and I keep doing it, and I'm so torn up about it, it just drives me nuts, and I know God is not happy. Will God make provision for me? You telling me God will really say, I wipe it off and let's get back in fellowship? Will God really do that when I seem to be going back and forth, back and forth? He says He's faithful to do so. He says if we say to God what He has already said about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's not like God is overlooking that sin as a Christian. He is just in dealing with it. You say, what's He going to do? He's dealt with it. When did He deal with it? Jesus Christ. God, Christ, is faithful and just to deal with your sins and to forgive you. So I'm saying, we're torturing ourselves because we don't know the Scriptures about what it says to be released from something. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that God's okay with your sin. That God is just going to allow you just to keep on doing it. Because after all, you're a sinner. And sinners will sin. Just go on and have a heyday. He never says that. He says there's been provision made for you. And He's saying that there is forgiveness, meaning that you need forgiveness. You don't continue in the lifestyle. You beg God for forgiveness and just know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. That means you don't have to get up in the morning with it. It means you don't have to go to bed with it. Means you don't have to wrestle with it during the day. And I know we do that. I know you do it. I know you do it. You do something, you sin against God, and you are eaten up about it. It's tearing you up. He said, and you don't even feel worthy to come to God, do you? You don't feel like, oh, I've done this so many times. God doesn't hear me. He's through with this. He's not done. He's not done. That's not in the character of God to be done like that. You are His son or daughter. And He's not going to just kind of shirk you away because He's just tired of you messing up. That's not the nature. That's not the nature of our loving God. He is saying, I am there, and I've made provision for you. Let's get this thing dealt with. But you go in there, and I go in there. We have this twisted, warped thinking that we've already figured out God, how God is thinking, because we don't remember what He said in His Word. You see, that's why your emotions and our inability to recall the Scriptures is very dangerous for us in our practical life, Christian life. Because if we don't know what this says, we live in defeat, in pain, in misery as a true believer. But you come in there and you say, he ain't going to do it. He ain't going to do it. Don't feel worthy. Beaten down. You're broken. You're beat up. You've been dealing with this for years and years, months or months, whatever the case may be. And God says, come on. I don't tolerate it. I deal with it. My son paid for that. Christ paid for that sin. He paid for the pornography. He paid for the lust. He paid for the greed. He paid for the overeating. He paid for all of these. He paid for the deception. He paid for the lies. He paid for the blasphemies. He paid for the unkindness. He paid for the mercilessness. He paid for all of that. You are His son and daughter, and He wants you to know the fullness of joy. He wants you to know His joy, and you will never and I will never experience the true joy of Jesus Christ with unrepentant sin in our lives, period. So much can be said about that, but we will stop at this point. I think it is very clear to us, should be, that unholiness, sin, impurity, lawlessness, whatever you want to call it, should not be in the life of a genuine believer. And if it shows up, and it will, shows up, a provision has been made for you. And it is a sweet, beautiful, kind, merciful provision. He doesn't bring it up. He covers it. He doesn't say, Tommy, do you remember when on this day? I said, well, God, I ask for forgiveness. He doesn't say, yeah, but that's beyond the thing. I just want to bring this up to you because I really want to smash you down with it. He doesn't do all that. He covers it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that kind? So don't go to bed with it. Don't get up with it. Right now, you seek forgiveness. You repent. Know the joy of God. Let's be reverent at this moment. Let's just bow our heads and be as still as we possibly can. I'm trying to work with your emotions. I'm just trying to get you to think and to consider. This God is not a man that we can deal deceptively with. God knows what you're dealing with right now. He knows unrepentant sin in your life right now. It might be a bad attitude. Maybe you said something abusive, and just had a sharp tongue towards somebody. That factors into your fellowship with God. You wonder why it's not sweet? Because it's probably sin somewhere in your life. Well, I don't read my Bible as much as I used to, and I haven't been really walking with Him. Well, that's sinful. Because we're not pursuing the best of all beings. So just cleanse. Ask. Let's not leave this room this morning. Let's do business with God, because your life does not consist on the abundance of things that you can gain in this world and just the life you are living in your workplace. You're a spiritual being. Your soul needs to be fed. Your soul needs to be right. Oh God, if there is sin in the camp, would you expose it to that person, to me, so that we may come in the way that you have prescribed and receive the beautiful forgiveness that is guaranteed by our merciful Savior as we repent of it. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen and amen. Lord bless you, church, as we consider the things of our Lord. You're dismissed.